All right. As the young people make their way out, are you all excited to be here this morning? Say, uh-huh. Say, oh, yeah. Say, oh, baby. Just trying to see what I'm working with this morning. Hey, we will dig into John chapter 11 in just a few minutes. And as you heard earlier, I met your pastor probably back in 1997 when he was 96, 97. He was one of the first people I met when I got to this area. And I think he had heard me speak at a youth camp or something. He invited me to come to, I think it was Hickory Flat Baptist Church. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't too sure about Pastor Brian. The way he opened up the service, I didn't know anybody in the area, didn't know Cherokee County or anything. And I'm kind of sitting in the back of this room in this part of town, this part of the country. I'm like, are we okay here? And Pastor Brian says, welcome to Hickory Flat Baptist Church. We put the hick in Hickory Flat. And everybody went, salut. And I went, where am I? am I okay? And so I consider him a friend. And, you know, they say you can know a man by the sum of his five closest friends. And so Pastor Brian is a good one. And then I've got some great friends who are here with me today. And and just lifelong friends in some ways, and just grateful for the friends. And then my beautiful bride is with me this morning. We are actually about this week to celebrate 6 months of being married, and you'll hear more of that story a little bit later on. Her, yeah, thank you. So, well, that was for you, I'm sure. But her husband passed away 2.5 years ago and did a service, and just God, you'll hear it's more a gift of grace, gift of God's mercy. You'll hear more about that in just a minute. As you mentioned a few minutes ago, Brother Stephen talked about going to the airport at 4 a.m. And so we live here and we live in Orlando. And so every week we fly back and forth from Atlanta to Orlando. You'll hear more of that too. But part of it is because Frontier is only $50 round trip. And so the good news is we have status now on Frontier Airlines, which means nothing. Anyway, we are on lots of planes. And, you know, the last thing you want to hear when you're, or one of the last things you want to hear when you're about to take a flight is that your flight has been what? Delayed. Delayed. And we get a lot of those. A couple weeks ago, I'm sitting on a plane for 2 hours. We'd landed in Orlando, I can't remember, and just literally had to sit on the runway for 2 hours. You don't want to, I hate delays. I hate late flights. Don't you hate delays and late flights? There was a flight that was headed to overseas, crossing the Atlantic one day, and on the way to England, and the captain came on and he said, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, it's your captain speaking. There's no cause for concern, but you do need to know we've lost one of our four engines and we'll probably be about an hour late getting into London. A few minutes later, the captain came on again and he said, ladies and gentlemen, again, there's no need to be concerned, but I do want to let you know we've lost a second engine and we'll probably be about 2 hours late getting into London. He came on a third time. He said, ladies and gentlemen, again, this is your captain. No need to be alarmed. We've still got one good engine, but we have lost a third engine. We'll probably be about 3 hours late getting in to London. And one of the passengers screamed out, if we lose one more engine, we're going to be up here all night. Nobody likes to be late. We don't like delays. We don't like waiting. You know, I think one of the most dishonest statements you will ever hear in your life is, the doctor will be in shortly to see you. That has never happened. seems like they're always running. They're running late. When your friends show up late, they may say something like this, sorry, I was running a little bit late. My dad used to say something like this, always a day late and a dollar short. And sometimes when somebody's late, it's not as big deal as other times. But then when it really matters, you might hear somebody say something like this, I wish you could have been here sooner. I really could have used your help. And more than our friends, more than our family showing up late, sometimes, if we're honest, it feels like God shows up too late. You might think something like this, God, we really could have used you in this situation. God, I really could have used your help. One man said this, when God does not do what I've been taught to expect him to do, when God gets out of line and does not act the way he ought to act, it's a difficult thing to handle. C.S. Lewis, in a book called Grief, observed after the passing of his wife as he watched her slowly die of cancer, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, said this: "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is coming to believe such dreadful things about Him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but so this is what God is really like." Lewis struggled with the concept of the goodness of God while you're suffering. Now, I've learned a long time ago, one of Satan's greatest tools to get us to stray in our faith is he uses pleasure and he uses pain. Why? Sometimes Satan believes if we can experience enough of a good time apart from God and His Word, we might think God is irrelevant. But one of Satan's other tactics is sometimes we go through enough pain and enough hurt, we may conclude that either God doesn't care about me, God doesn't have the power to help me, either way, I don't need Him. One man, Kent Hughes, said this: "From ground level, it sometimes appears to us that even though we are Christ's children and we love Him, He does not care about us anymore. At times, humanly speaking, our circumstances seem to admit no other interpretation than that. We must be honest and admit that at ground level, there are times when it's very difficult to keep believing in the goodness of God." In John chapter 11, Jesus shows up late. He's tardy. And Mary and Martha, as their brother Lazarus is dying and is dead, begin to wrestle with, why was Jesus late? When I was in elementary school, there was a thing called a tardy note. Y'all remember tardy notes? And what was a tardy note for? Well, if you showed up late, it explained why you were late. John chapter 11 really is a tardy note. And it gives some insights into why sometimes it appears that God shows up late in our lives. And there's some lessons about the tardy Jesus. If you will, we're going to begin reading in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick." And just make note how many times you're going to hear that word sick, right? A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Y'all remember Mary and Martha. In verse 2, "It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Why, Mary's the alabaster box. It's that Mary. And it's the Martha who's the hard worker. Verse 3, "Therefore the sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, get this, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" By the way, this is one of the last things that happens before the Sadducees and Pharisees make up their mind to kill Jesus. They've had just about enough. They're like, if we go back there, they're probably going to try to kill you. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Verse 11, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And get this, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then I love Thomas, verse 16. "Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him." Let's pray. God, to honor your word, we ask you to speak to it. It is the bread of life. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, would you do surgery on our hearts through your word today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you four very simple reasons why Jesus is tardy sometimes. There's some of you sitting in this room, and I'm glad you're here, and you all look great. You got on your Sunday best and all. But if you're honest, some of you are going through some seasons. Some of you have been through some seasons. Some of you are heading into some seasons. It's going to challenge you. It's not going to work out the way you thought it was going to work out. Why? Why is God tardy sometimes? Number one, sometimes Jesus is tardy so we can see his glory. Sometimes he's tardy so we can see his glory. Now, the Lazarus' name comes from the name Eleazar in the Hebrew. And the name Eleazar in Hebrew means one whom God helps. And what a great name for Lazarus. Like, we all know the end of the Lazarus story, right? Nobody maybe ever experienced more help from God than Lazarus did. I mean, he brings him back to life. Lazarus, one whom God helps. But I asked you to take note as we went through the passage how many times it says sick. Verse 1, a certain man was sick. And then again in verse 2, it says, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then in verse 3, it says, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The word used there for sick is really of a serious illness. It's almost like on their deathbed. It's somebody who's about to die. It's not just a common cold, man. This could be it. He's deathly ill. Kind of like the guy who was on his deathbed in his home upstairs, and he smelled chocolate chip cookies baking in the kitchen. And with all the strength he could muster, he kind of got himself out of bed and thought, man, maybe one last good chocolate chip cookie. And he with all his strength, kind of stumbled down the stairs and made his way to the kitchen and kind of leaning against the wall. And then he went to reach for his cookie, and his wife slapped his hand and she said, stop it. Those are for the funeral. I mean, he was right there. Jesus gives us a clue. He said, this sickness is not unto death in verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He says, this isn't a mistake. There's a purpose in this sickness. And one of the reasons sometimes is that God may get glory. The word glory means to give weight to something. Another way of thinking this is sometimes God does things so that we don't take him lightly and we see just how big and glorious he really is. Jesus says, I'm going to use this to bring glory to my name, to be glory to my name. What's going to happen is they're going to realize after he brings Lazarus from the dead, man, Jesus is not just a good prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's God. And there are things that only God can do sometimes. There are times in your life, in my life, that God allows things to happen and God orchestrates things so that on the other side of it, we come away going, man, he's God. There's nobody like him. The glory of God is a reason for everything in the universe. Everything that was created to bring God glory. And the purpose of raising Lazarus was not so much for the life of Lazarus, nor for the love of Mary and Martha. It was for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. For it is the most astounding of all miracles that Jesus had performed up to that point. It's the greatest manifestation of his glory they had yet seen. And that indeed is the very purpose for it, in that God in Christ might receive glory. Why did God make the universe? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why did God choose the Jewish nation to work through them? Isaiah 43:7, even every one of them that is called by my name, for I've created him for my glory. Why does God allow trouble into your life? Psalm 50 verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Why did he send Jesus on earth? John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. God's delays are opportunities for God to show up and to be glorified in your life and in my life. God wants to use you to point him to others. He wants to use your life. He wants to use your death. He wants to use your health. He wants to use your sickness. why sometimes God is glorified when sick people get well. But sometimes God is glorified when sick people die well. Your success is for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 3:7, but God gives the increase. Your body is for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19, therefore honor God with your body. Your struggles are for God's glory. Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Sometimes Jesus is tardy so that we can see his glory. Number two, sometimes Jesus is tardy so we can sense his love. Look what happens again in verse 3. Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. You know, it's funny. She doesn't even ask Jesus to do anything. She just says, just tell him the one that you love is sick. They didn't tell him how to fix it. They just knew that he loved Lazarus. Tell him the one that you love is sick. But listen, the motivation wasn't even Lazarus's love for God. It was Jesus's love for Lazarus. And the reality is, if our healing, if our wellness depended on our love for God, we'd all be sick. It was his love for Lazarus. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and his sister. It reminds us, listen, God's delay was not because he did not love him. His delay wasn't because he didn't love Lazarus. It wasn't because he didn't love Mary, Martha. It reminds us over and over again. And the word they use there for love is the word agape. It's not just like the word philia or brotherly love or like a lot. It's perfect covenantal love. There was nothing wrong with his love for them. In times when you and I walk through seasons of struggle and suffering, we can be tempted to wonder, does God even care about me? I mean, if God really loved me, wouldn't things work out differently? The Bible wants there to be no doubt that this delay had nothing to do with how he felt about them. And there are times in your life and my life, we go through stuff. It's not because God doesn't love you. In a view from the zoo, Gary Richmond describes the birth of a giraffe. The first thing to emerge are the baby giraffe's front hooves and head. A few minutes later, the plucky newborn is hurled forth, falls 10 feet, lands on its back. Then the mother positions herself directly over the calf. She waits for about a minute, then she does the most unreasonable thing. She swings her long, pendulous leg outward and kicks her baby so that it's sent sprawling head over heels. When it doesn't get up, the violent process is repeated over and over again. Finally, the calf stands for the first time on its wobbly legs. Then the mother giraffe does the most remarkable thing. She kicks it off its feet again. Why? She wants it to remember how it got up. Because in the wild, baby giraffes must be able to get up as quickly as possible to stay with the herd where there's safety. Lions, hyenas, leopards, and wild hunting dogs all enjoy young giraffes, and they'd get it too if the mother didn't teach her calf to get up quickly and get on with it. There are times in your life, in my life, where God allows us to go through seasons, and Jesus calls us into these periods of waiting on him so that we can sense the fact that he loves him. A good parent does what? They discipline a child who they love. Write this verse down, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God's waiting seasons in your life are not by mistake. God's waiting seasons in your life are opportunities for him to show you his mercy and his love. And don't let those delays cause you to doubt his love. Number three, sometimes Jesus is tardy so we can see his glory. Sometimes Jesus is tardy so we can sense his love. Number three, sometimes Jesus is tardy so we can stay on time. verse 9, Jesus answered and said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" The disciples have basically said, "Jesus, if we go back near Jerusalem, they're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to take your life." And Jesus' response to him is, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" So in a Hebrew day, there'd be 12 hours in the day, which would be 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 12 hours a night would be 6 p.m. back to 6 a.m. And what basically Jesus is saying in this moment is you can't change the time of day. 12 hours will always be 12 hours. And in essence, what he's saying is this: God has prescribed the bounds of my life, and by all your concern, you can't lengthen it and you can't shorten it. And those Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees, they can't change God's plan for my life, and they can't change God's timing for my life. God's timing is perfect. 12 hours is always going to be 12 hours, and my life will be exactly what the Father wants my life to be. He's reminding them that the timing's perfect. God's timing is never off. Even though we may think it's off, it's never off. There was this old farmer and his wife, and they were laying in bed one night, and the grandfather clock chimed 13 times. And that farmer turned to his wife, and he started to shake her, and he said, "Wake up, Nellie. It's later now than it's ever been before." Jesus is saying the time allotted me to accomplish my ministry has been set by God in eternity past, and you boys can't lengthen it, and the Jews can't shorten it. Day one, the messengers come and tell Jesus about Lazarus, and Lazarus dies. Day two, the messengers return to Bethany. Day three, Jesus waits another day, then departs. Day four, Jesus arrives in Bethany. His timing's perfect. Well, they say, you're talking about flying on an airplane, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. You ever wondered, what if it's the pilot's time to go? There was a tombstone that said, "I expected this, but not yet," you know. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Storms, they don't last always, right? Mark Twain and a buddy were out for a walk, and it started raining, and the buddy asked Mark Twain, says, "You think it's going to stop?" And Mark Twain says, "It always does." When you're in the middle of it, doesn't always feel that way, does it? Like, is this going to last forever? Storms are temporary. This life is temporary. But heaven and eternity are forever. God says, don't forget my timing. I've got a plan. I haven't lost control. I haven't forgot about you. I don't make mistakes. This is all in my time. It reminds me, just with life, and we were talking about, my friends are all business owners, and they're busy, and Lori and I are busy, and just like every one of you in this room, in different ways you're busy. Even if you're retired, it seems like you get busier than you were before, right? You know what somebody told me years ago? I haven't forgotten. There's enough time in every day to do everything God wants you to do. You ever feel overwhelmed by your day? Can I tell you, based on the word of God and the sovereignty of God, there's enough time in every day to do everything God wants you to do. The question we started today with ought to be this: God, what do you want me to do today? God, where do you want me to be today? God, how do you want me to respond today? Some simple questions we're already getting. God, how do you want to be glorified in this season? God, how do I stay on your timetable in this season? You know what something else I learned in my life? I don't want to get ahead of God's plan, and I don't want to be behind God's plan. You ever start something and then you turn around and ask God if he wants you to do it? Or you ever realize, man, God wanted me to do this 6 months ago. What was I waiting on? His timing is perfect. We don't have time to get into today, but Martha's going to say, Lord, if you had been here, if you had shown up, we sure could have used your help before. I've been tempted to say that before. God, if you had done this different, God, if you had, he's like, no, I got a plan. And that plan is going to lead to my glory. That plan is going to be out of my love. And that plan is going to be right on time. Number four, and I'm done. Sometimes Jesus is tardy so he can strengthen our faith. And this seems kind of random with this passage, but then when you dig into it, you realize what's really happening in verse 15. Jesus tells in verse 14, listen, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He's not sleeping. This isn't like some swooning thing. He's dead. And then get this. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Which seems harsh, right? A little bit. Somebody, you lose somebody you love in your family. Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, you know what, I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there. And in the moment, you're like, whoa. Why? That you may believe. At the end of the day, it's all about faith in him and in the character and nature of God. Do you trust me? Will you trust me with your everything in life? And in death, will you trust me? And then Thomas, right? Thomas, who is called the twin. What do we know Thomas is? Thomas is who? Doubting Thomas, right? Thomas, his name literally means the twin. We don't know who his twin was, but here's what I do know. Sometimes we're his twin when it comes to doubt. Doubting Thomas says, well, let's go with him that we may die with him. Thomas's faith was weak, right? He's like, I don't know how this is going to work out. He's like, but I'm going with him. There was a psychologist who wanted to observe how different children responded to negative circumstances. So he filled a room with horse manure. And he put this pessimistic kid in the room with horse manure, and the kid, you know, started whining and crying and just complaining, and which is what you expected. Then he put this optimistic kid in the room filled with horse manure. And that kid got in there and he started running around and playing and jumping and digging through the manure. The psychologist pulled him out and he says, what were you doing in there? And the kid said, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Can I tell you something? In the middle of the manure of life, God's at work. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but I'm telling you, you do not have a do-nothing God. He's at work. And Thomas says, listen, I'd rather die with him than live without him. I don't get it all, I don't understand it all, but if this means I die staying faithful to him, I'm going with him. Some of you know John MacArthur passed away this past week, but he said this about Thomas. Before you knock his faith, see if you can match his love. He was saying, we can't let our Savior die by himself. Let's go die with him. Now that's love. Before you criticize that lack of faith, see if you can match his love. He loved Jesus. But the sad part of it, Dr. MacArthur writes, is most of us haven't been willing to live for him. You know what? Most of us live for ourselves, for our own goals, our own pleasure, our own material possessions, our own money, our own desires, our own physical cravings, whether it's sex, food, or whatever else may be. We live for ourselves. Friends, that is as remote as it can possibly be for dying for Jesus, and it is the antithesis of Thomas. I'm very careful when people go through seasons of struggle and say, well, there's got to be a reason for it. You know, we live in a fallen world. And sometimes stuff happens because we live in a fallen world. But I do know this. God can and does use all of it, and he is at work in all of it. And you and I get to choose whether or not we cling to him, whether or not we run from him. I mentioned my wife, Lori. Lori's husband, his name was Chaz, one of my great friends from college over 30 years ago. Chaz and Lori were married for 27 years, and in those 27 years, Chaz was sick, 17 of them had cancer twice, liver transplant, and passed away 2.5 years ago. In 2016, their youngest son, Zane, was diagnosed with brain cancer. 2017, he was declared cancer-free, and Zane's doing great and doing well. In the last 5 years, Lori has had 3 coronary events, 3 heart attacks. Before Chaz passed, he asked me to do his funeral. And he said, people always ask our family, how do you do it? How do you do it? He said, Larry, I want you to tell them, I know a guy. He says, you need some painting done at your house? Oh, yeah, I know a guy. Need some plumbing done at your house? Oh, yeah, I know a guy. How do you make it through those hard seasons of life? Chaz says, tell him, I know a guy. And his name is Jesus Christ. So 2.5 years ago at his funeral, that's exactly what I said. And you know what I believe right now Chaz would want you to know? Jesus Christ is how you make it. He's God. And he's worthy. And even when it seems like he's late, he's not moving the way you think he should move, trust him because he loves you. And he has a perfect plan for your life. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. And really, it's an opportunity for you to accept Jesus' invitation to trust him. For some of you, that might mean for the very first time in your life, you'd say something like this. I know I'm a sinner, and this Jesus we read about today, he's on his way. This is the last thing that happens before he marched in Jerusalem and they crucify him when he died for your sins and for my sins because we live in a sinful, fallen world and we need his mercy and his grace. If you've never accepted Christ, in just a minute we stand and sing this hymn, this would be an opportunity for you to come. I'll be right here, down here at the front, and our deacon brother Stephen will be here. Say, man, I want Christ in my life. I want to know that guy. There are others of you in this room, you say, you know what, man, I've been wrestling because Jesus is real tardy in my life right now. I struggled in my faith and struggled in trusting him, and maybe you just want to find a place at our little altar here this morning and kneel and say, God, I need to come home to you. I need to reaffirm my faith and my trust in you because I've been struggling. Whatever it is, I pray that we would all say the same thing to God today, and that would be yes. Would you stand with me as we pray together? As our musicians come and prepare for our invitation hymn, I just want to pray for you. Man, life is hard. This story would not be in the Bible if it didn't reflect how a lot of us, the reality of, man, why wasn't Jesus here? Why didn't God answer the way I thought he should answer? Why didn't God move the way I should move? And it's like, listen, he's saying, trust me. Trust me. Just a minute after I pray, we're going to sing. And as we sing, if you need to come, I'll be here at the altar. Brother Stephen will be here at the altar. Others would be willing to pray for you. God in heaven, thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you don't gloss over difficult seasons and the harsh reality of living in a fallen world. Death didn't enter the world until sin entered in the world, and it won't be gone until you take us home to heaven someday. But I thank you that your word promises one day there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to follow you and be who you want us to be, where you want us to be. But God, we confess we need your mercy, your strength, and your love to do it. So God, in the next few moments, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's never been saved, that they would come today and trust you as Savior. God, I pray if there are believers who need to come home to you today, God, they'd come home. God, I pray for the one who's just say, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. He's late and it's hard. God, might your spirit fill them today with a reminder that you are a comfort, that you're in control, that you love them. Strengthen them in their faith today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this hymn of invitation, will you trust him today? I'll be here at the front. If you need to come, you come.